Welcome to Bible Mysteries. What if there are secrets in the Bible the world doesn't want you to know? You're listening to episode 180, The Name of God, featuring Jeff Dotson. Now here are your hosts, Scott and John.
Hello and welcome back to Bible Mysteries Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell, and boy, John, you sure do look a little different today.
Do I though?
As you could probably tell if you're watching this video, this is not John Potts. John is in the process of moving. He sold his home, so we want to be in prayer for he and his wife, Jana, as they go through what's considered to be one of the three top most stressful things in life, including death. And actually, one of the things that's included in this is they're building a new home. So that's the third most stressful thing. So we're going to be in prayer for John. He'll be back, though, soon. As a matter of fact, John will be with us to record this coming week, and we'll have a few more episodes, but following next week is going to be our interview with Ellie Marzulli. So we're looking forward to that. But today we have with us Jeff Dotson, who's a friend of mine. Jeff, welcome, and thank you for sitting in today.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I hope I can give this opportunity some justice here.
Oh, I know that you will, and I'm going to give Jeff a more formal introduction here in just a moment, but I'm going to explain to you a little bit about why he's here in John's place. There's a few things that was going on this week, first of which was I had surgery this week, and last week, because this is Sunday, but it was a little rougher time getting over the initial thing, and I guess it's because I'm older, and so I didn't have time to get some notes prepared. And fortunately for me, Jeff has been doing some really in-depth studies in the Hebrew language, and so we discussed the other day him coming on to talk about some of those things, so we're going to do that shortly. But just a few quick notes I want to share with you before we welcome some new seekers and whatnot, and that is that the last episode we did was called episode 179, The Depopulation Agenda. That got pulled from YouTube. They always claim we violate their some ridiculous standard, but we know YouTube was created by the CIA. Google was created actually by the CIA, and it's propaganda anyway. So it doesn't surprise me that when we get closer to the truth, they pull it away. However, you can still access our videos on Rumble. And if you want to watch the videos, but keep in mind, we're a podcast. It's an audio podcast. And so they can't pull anything that we release on Apple Podcasts or Spotify or whatever. So enjoy those as best you can. But just realize that the video will not go up on Google on that platform. But you can definitely watch it on Rumble. And Jeff, as we speak, it is the day before the great solar eclipse that's supposed to happen.
It is. I almost forget about that. And I've wrestled with the idea of even trying to get over there, but I think I'm just going to watch it from my house. I don't think I'm going to go.
I think they're forecasting a lot of clouds, so we may not see much of it. But, you know, there's been a lot of discussion online and things, and people are talking about the eclipse, and they're associating, like, they put these theories together, like the last solar eclipse that was like this was 7 years ago. And it crossed from northwest to southeast over Texas and over the United States, I should say. And it went through seven cities named Salem. You know, now this one is projected to go from the southwest to the northeast, and it's going to go over seven cities named Nineveh. And so you get all this kind of speculation. And to me, it's interesting that we're going to talk about the Hebrew language today, because I think if we had a better understanding of some of these things, we wouldn't be trying to speculate. Now, I say that you can simply just read the scriptures and see that when God said there would be fearful sights and signs in the heavens, I don't think he's talking about naturally occurring astronomical events.
Well, it's good to be ready. I enjoy actually watching those because it does give us the the sense of urgency, and it's exciting to watch. I used to get really involved in that eschatology, you know, those numbers. It's fun. It really is. But at the same time, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to really pay attention to what the scripture says and don't get deceived into jumping into things that aren't really biblically accurate.
I agree. Let's always, instead of speculating on things, like you can, you know, you could probably also grab another seven cities in one of those paths that have nothing to do with the Bible.
Right.
So just always stick with sound scriptural exegesis if you can. Don't speculate too much and rely on the words that the Lord wrote us in the epistles as well as the gospels, and you'll be okay. Just don't try to, and don't get worried about anything. You know, the time will tell if by this time tomorrow the eclipse happens and all hell breaks loose.
I wouldn't be surprised, but I'm not, you know, holding my breath either.
Exactly. Now, what is interesting is I'm told not only will the eclipse be occurring, but at the same time, CERN is being started up again.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay. And in addition to that, NASA is launching a couple of rockets towards the moon for some purpose.
Well, if you take a look at anywhere in the news, there's always going to be something that's going to put some focus on either something is going to happen or something's not going to happen to continue that division among God's people and the world, for sure.
Well, and I do think that many times these things are a distraction to take our eyes away from the scriptures and look at experiential things. But, you know, Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. So let's rely on the scriptures. And so without saying more, Jeff, let me kind of tell these good folks who you are. Jeff Dodson is my friend. He's my brother in Christ. He has been an elder in my church when I had a church. He's been a counselor to me and my wife. Jeff and his own wife, Laura, who is an artist, have raised five boys, three of whom were adopted from Uganda.
Right.
And they're fine young men. They've been members of my assembly. And Jeff is joining us today because we're going to discuss some amazing things that you've been finding in the Hebrew language. I guess we could call you an amateur student of Hebrew, but you know far more than I do.
Very amateur, for sure. And I could tell you in a real quick nutshell how I even got started. I remember on one of our first meetings, well over 10 years ago, you mentioned something about, you asked me the question, what did I know or what do I know about the mystery? And interesting that, you know, clearly the podcast is, you know, Mysteries of the Bible. Mm-hmm. I didn't really know about the mystery, and you taught me the mystery and what that was in Scripture. And as I continued to study through the years, one day I was off for several weeks, and I don't even know what it is. I could really call it the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to call it. It wasn't some vision that I thought, well, we talk about Hebrew all the time, and in messages, and you hear pastors preaching and using Hebrew words here and there, and I thought, you know, why not just learn the language?
Yeah.
And about 3 or 4 years ago, I started with the alphabet, and I just started learning. And the more I began to see, the more God began to reveal to me that there is absolutely something special about that language, for sure.
Well, what little you've shown me is has made me amazed at it. And so we're going to dive into that today, and we're calling this episode The Name of God. We may change that name if we dive into this and decide it's a better title for it. But I want to just start off by saying that this episode is brought to you by the following Bible Mysteries Podcast premium subscribers, or seekers as we like to call them. And by the way, I've decided, Sandy and I prayed about this, and we used to just give the last initial. But she feels like, you know what, we need to give the full name of these subscribers, and we're going to start doing that now. So this episode is brought to you by Jason Gill, Jacob Claiborne, Donna Randall. Donna, I know you, and thank you for subscribing. John Williams, who I don't think is the famous composer of Star Wars, but if he is, welcome. It looks like Anita Garmon, and Anita, if I'm mispronouncing your name, it's because its spelling is a little bit different, so I apologize. And then Lori Walter, all of whom became subscribers in October of 2023. So thank you so much for that. So Jeff, The Hebrew language of the Old Testament is fascinating in the way it forms words. Letters themselves have meanings. They have a number to them. And how the words can be broken down into components of segments of words that all point to clearly a divine author.
Absolutely.
Of the language. And that's what you've discovered. That's what you've shown me. And my good friend and brother Jeff comes to share what the Lord is teaching him about this language. We're going to focus on the name of God and how his name shows his connection to creation, to water, mm-hmm. and to mankind. So I think folks might be surprised at what we're going to learn today.
Yeah, absolutely. It starts out with the alphabet. That's mm-hmm. what we call it in English. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew would call it the alephbet, which is the aleph and the bet, which is the first two letters of...
Oh, that's where we actually get our word alphabet.
Absolutely.
So even English comes from Hebrew.
If you take a look at the ancient Hebrew, you'll see several letters actually look like the letters we have today if you just turn them a little bit. And okay. So it's interesting. I did print off in a little booklet that I made. I added those ancient scripts so that you could see that the A that we have today, if you turned it upside down, looks like the Aleph ancient, which is the ox and the horns that would come up and the ears sticking out.
Okay.
And it's really interesting there. One of the reasons that that intrigued me immediately was in looking through the news and seeing all of the junk that's going on today, how quick our politicians are. If they can't get a law passed, what they end up doing is changing the definition of words.
Oh, yeah.
And in our language, it's very easy to change the definition of a word. All you have to do is call Webster's Dictionary and change the definition.
It's being done all the time.
But in Hebrew is designed, and I believe with all my heart that it's designed by God, because he knew the ability that man would take to try to do something like that, that the meaning of Hebrew words is not in the word, it's in the letter.
Wow.
And you can't change that. No matter how hard you try, you can't change the meaning of the letter, because the picture in originally was the picture of the representation of that letter. And so—
And other languages have a similar thing, like Chinese characters.
Similar. In fact, to go through just a couple of points in the booklet that I put together, is the question was asked, what language works the most like Hebrew? And in a conference that I went to, that question was asked, and there were people raising their hands, Chinese, Russian, whatever. And it's somewhat of a trick question, but really not. I think everybody would understand that the Hebrew language, the language that works the most like Hebrew language, is the periodic table of elements.
Wow.
And when you take a look at how, like water, if we think about science class when we were in high school, what's water when you consider the periodic table of elements? Well, that's H2O. Mm-hmm. Well, that's exactly how Hebrew works, because Hebrew has a numerical value. The numerical values, when added together with other values, the sums equal numbers that equal the numbers that are listed in Scripture that have significant meaning.
Wow.
And just for the example of water, to give you the best example, water in Hebrew is spelt mem yud mem, like H2O. There's two mems and a yud. There's two hydrogens and an oxygen. And it's very similar how that works. And so it's pretty fascinating enough to where when I saw that, I thought, wow, I want to dig deeper.
Yeah.
And the more you dig, the deeper you go, and then you end up getting in so far, you're like, this is fantastic.
That's so awesome.
It's been really good.
You shared with me a passage that I was unfamiliar with a while back, and I used it subsequently in some other messages I've done, but I want to refresh the memory of those who might have watched that episode or have never seen this. It's Zephaniah chapter 3, and I want to read this passage because I think you and I would agree this is pointing to Hebrew being the original language of the earth.
I believe it.
And it says in verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey," and that's prey as in like capturing an animal, "for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger." And he's talking about the coming wrath.
That's right. Absolutely.
"For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." And there's something interesting about fire we'll get to later, because we're going to contrast that with water. We're going to talk about water a lot. But then he says in verse 9, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language." And that seems to be the people of the earth, not just the Jews. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent."
Absolutely.
And I thought about that. The pure language will allow man to call upon the name of the Lord, as though there's something distorted about it now. And while many believers address God and Jesus in Hebrew rather than in their native language, and sometimes I think that might be a little misdirected, but I get the sentiment of that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because of the power of the Hebrew. So we're going to get into that a little
bit. Well, today, I always go back to why English is even a language today. So you have to go back to the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
So Genesis 11, "And all the earth was of one language."
Yes.
"And everything was good until man started disobeying the Lord."
Trying to be gods, basically.
We've heard many podcasts already on at the time of the Tower of Babel. What were they really trying to do anyway? Because as a young man growing up in denominational churches, you get typical denominational teachings on what was going on at the Tower of Babel. But when you actually get into Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, and you get this real narrative story about what's really taken place, well, then it's very easy to see now that they didn't want to disperse. They wanted to build a city so that they can call the fallen angels back down to have that same scenario as the days there. And it's very interesting that way. Yeah. So God confounded their language.
Yeah.
And now, according to the Zephaniah passage, once he fulfills his purpose and finishes that purpose, we're going to go back to one language.
And it appears to be Hebrew.
Yeah, absolutely.
I totally believe
that.
Yeah. You know, incidentally, when you mentioned the Nephilim in Genesis 6 and its connection to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, our good friend and brother Ryan Peterson, who's authored two books, The Judgment of the Nephilim and The Final Nephilim, he points out that God only divinely intervenes in a way as he did with the flood of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
The Tower of Babel and other specific incidents like Sodom and Gomorrah, angels are always involved. Fallen angels are always involved, which to me points also to what we're going to get into a little bit today when we deal with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, because it seems to me that we're seeing a divine intervention, if you will, a pouring out of wrath there, at least from my perspective. And maybe as we break down the Hebrew, we'll get a little insight into that. But it was the result of an angelic rebellion in the ancient past, I think, and which is why I do think that we miss, and God didn't want to tell us a whole lot about that. He wanted to focus his attention on his redemptive work towards mankind. He doesn't discuss the past of the fallen angels any more than what little he revealed in the scriptures about the evidence of it. But it's like he didn't want us going back there. He wanted us looking forward.
And it's real interesting because the way scripture has worked all throughout is God lets us know what we need to know when we need to know it. And we've talked about in the past, I've had conversations with friends of mine about things like the rapture, for example. And the argument that I had always gotten, for example, would be, that's a relatively recent teaching. And it's like, just like you mentioned not too long ago, maybe even in one of the last studies that we did, they didn't need to know it 2,000 years ago because it wasn't time. But as the time draws near, the Lord opens up our hearts and minds and begins to reveal to us the things that we need to know. And to me, that's exactly why I think that the Lord brought this Hebrew piece up to me now instead of 20 years ago.
Right. You were ready, and he was ready for you to
absolutely.
Know. I totally agree with that, Jeff. The very idea that we're on this need-to-know basis by God according to his timetable is so evident to me, not only because you can simply look at how certain portions of Scripture are becoming more relevant at a certain time than it was needed to be known in a prior time. But even at one point, we know, according to Joel 2 and Acts 2, God says it'll come to pass that he's going to pour out his Spirit on his handmaids. And so, like, right now, we've got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to teach us, but there appears to be coming a time when they're going to need more than that. Or something. It's not that he's changing his word.
Right.
I'm thinking there's going to be a scarcity of Bibles or something along that lines during the time. And I think we're quickly headed there.
Well, you know, just like being taken off of YouTube for a couple of weeks there, I can see as this moves forward. In fact, I was reading a couple of articles just this morning how things like this are being set up. So that even from here forward, little by little, they're going to continue this censorship. They may not call it censorship. They're going to call it something else, but they're going to work their magic to until the Word of God is no longer truth on the internet.
Yeah. AI.
What they call the disinformation quest. Mm-hmm. And the way
– which, by the way, they say what we –
that's right. Absolutely.
Pot calling the kettle black.
Right. We're the ones giving disinformation. And once by the law, because the law – you know, the law that they're trying to set up says for the government to be able to address disinformation without, you know, violating the Constitution. And if something like that passes, rest assured, the truth will become disinformation.
And, you know, I will say this at the risk of not wanting to get into another subject, but since we know the Bible talks about in the book of Revelations, there is a synagogue of Satan, and we don't know who that is. And we know that it could have been historical, but it's also prophetic at the same time. It would make sense if God is going to destroy if Satan is going to attack God's people and try to destroy them, then it would make sense that he would have an imposter people. He's got an imposter Messiah in the Antichrist. There may be an imposter group of people calling themselves the people of God, you know, and I'm not pointing any fingers because I don't know who they are. But I think that it would make sense that he would try to distort the truth of his language with a false people and try to twist it into something that is other than the truth of God.
I mean, I certainly believe that for sure. Yeah. What I see today more than ever before, and I certainly – I don't want to downplay or talk bad about anybody's ministry at all.
Right.
But you do see ministries today where the doctrine that they preach is goodness and you're good. But it says nothing about Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. It says everything but that. And I could expect that. It doesn't surprise me. But you think about that and you go, wow, you have this big ministry and you never say anything about the Messiah who died on the cross.
That's
and
a good point.
It's interesting.
Yeah, there's a feel-good gospel out there that is not just prosperity, but it's sort of like their greatest tenet and the greatest thing they think that Jesus Christ ever did was say, judge not that you be
not
judged.
That's right.
And to them, they care nothing for wrath. They care nothing for the coming judgment.
Yeah.
They care nothing about the other words of Jesus Christ, who talked about the coming wrath and warned of it. That all they care about is being able to do what they want to do without your judgment of them.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the one takeaway that the political world has from the teachings of Jesus Christ.
And we'll make this a mark. I won't say anything other than just to make mention of it because it's a complete other topic. But one of the studies on my pages that I had been going through is the fear of God. Mm. Well, look at the fear of God and how many times the word fear is used in the Old Testament. Mm. 17 times in 17 different Hebrew words. And one of the most common Hebrew word for fear is yira, which is that respectful fear to a king. But what I think the biggest take out of that was that even God's people today, let alone non-believers, we would expect them not to worry about it. Mm-hmm. But even believers today don't have the right reverence to the pachad fear. And the pachad fear is the terror fear of God, not terror in the sense that the wrath is coming on us,
right?
But terror in the sin that's within us that we continue to do daily in a roundabout way, being acceptable, you know, just in the everyday things that we do. Oh, yeah, I know I need to do that, but, you know, remember the yeah, but thing, you know, oh, I just don't have enough time to do this, and I would get in the Word more, but, and it's doing everything that we do as Westerners, that, and, you know, here we say we want to know the Lord more, but we really don't study. Why? Yeah. Because we don't have enough time. And that's you know, true. That's why I'm glad I have the opportunity that I do have to be able to study as much as I
Amen. Have. We thank God that you do. Yeah. And that comes at a cost. I mean, I know there's a hardship on you right now with the occupation that you're in, and it's a sort of a feast or famine kind of thing.
Seasonal, for sure.
And yet your attitude towards it is, well, God will provide when he's ready. In the meantime, I've got time to study.
Yeah, a lot of time.
And you know what? That's an amazing attitude to take. Because I see so often, talking about this watered-down gospel, churches are preaching things like, they want everybody to think God wants you to live your best life now. Mm-hmm. And while I certainly believe he wants us to serve him in the best way we can, we are losing sight of the fact that he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's coming back with an army to wreak vengeance upon those that have punished his saints, and to punish the world for their wickedness, punish the fallen angels for their wickedness. And everything about the Hebrew language seems to testify to that. So let's begin, Jeff, with just the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And before we dive into the word for God there, which is Elohim, I want you to explain what you learned about the first part of that name, El, there's a word there, which is Eth, the Aleph and the Tav in Hebrew, and how you describe it as sort of the undefinable word.
Yeah, that's right. So this is the very passage that most, if not every teacher, Hebrew teacher on YouTube uses to get started in Hebrew. In this, when I began to study and learn Hebrew, I taped on the front of my desk the alphabet with the letters, the meanings, and the numerical values. Mm-hmm. There's 22, and there's a whole lot to say about that too. Mm-hmm. How many times the number 22 is in Scripture is more than people think, and what that represents.
Wow.
It's interesting. I was going to say, to give you an example, there's seven words in Hebrew for in the first verse of Genesis.
Oh, yes.
Sorry about that.
And that first verse we just read of Genesis 1:1 has seven Hebrew words.
So I also took that verse in Hebrew and put it on top. And so I approach Hebrew kind of from a memory perspective, mm-hmm. until I can get an idea of the sounds and everything they make. As I'm beginning to look at the Hebrew, I quickly began to see why Hebrew is so difficult to translate into English, and why today there were 900 different English translations of Scripture.
Wow.
900.
Man.
And, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, you know, I do thank the Lord for my dad who, you know, started with the King James and stayed with the King James. And so as I began to memorize Scripture as a kid, when you start memorizing it from that view, it makes it easier to recall Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I began to see very quickly that translating was very difficult. I have a parallel Bible app on my phone that I use that gives the exact word from Hebrew to English. But then as you begin to read it, sometimes it really doesn't make as much English sense as it would Hebrew because of the way our English is set up. What I found is that the word et, which is the fourth word in Scripture, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz, the middle word et is a word that is not translated into English in any English Bible. So I thought, wow, okay, there's something there. So as I began to look and dig, and I saw some, you know, some teaching videos with from some rabbis, which you have to be careful because, you know, they know a lot about Hebrew, but since they're not messianic, you have to be careful about what they say. Mm-hmm. But some of the things that they did say, they're always going to say about their Hashem, which is the name.
The name.
Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to say it here in English. And the word et, if you take a look at the letters, you have the Aleph and the Tav. You have the first letter in the alphabet and the last letter, like the Alpha and the Omega.
A to Z.
In Greek.
Yeah, okay.
And so as you're listening to the rabbis explain that, there's all kinds of illustrations that they have that make biblical sense and logical sense, but you are drawing that information because it doesn't say. You know, you're drawing those conclusions mm-hmm. just according to the things that make sense in Scripture. So, for example, we were looking at Elohim. That's the word God, and that's also a word in Hebrew that they use for not just Hashem, God, but for any god. It's just the word God, the gods.
Yeah, it's even a plural.
So in this first verse of Genesis, the Aleph and the Tav is a representation of which God created the heavens and the earth, the one that was, well, you know, the one that was, the one that is, and the one that is to come, the one that expands from A to Z. That's the God they're talking about in Genesis 1:1.
And if I may interject, it's, you know, not knowing Hebrew, and you correct me if I get this wrong, but you mentioned there's seven letters. And I saw, and Jeff doesn't have published documents, but he printed some things up for me to read and maybe for some others. If you have a place for people to get these, you can let us know. But you drew a menorah.
Oh, I did. Sure
and
did.
You,
I remember.
Seven candlesticks, mm-hmm. and you put the seven words of Genesis 1 across the top. And the middle candlestick was this et. And what's interesting to me is it's like you've got three words on one side, three words on the other. So when you read Hebrew, you've got the first word, Bereshit, bara, Elohim. And then he goes on to talk about the heaven and the earth. He created, bara was to create, and then the heaven and the earth. But it's like, well, which God? The et mm-hmm. is pointing, oh, that God.
That's right.
The God.
Absolutely.
So is that, did I get that understanding?
Yeah, that's exactly what it's, that's the point that came right out to me for sure. Just as I'm watching visibly on the screen the Hebrew, mm-hmm. it since it's right there in my face, it's really interesting because if you take the et, that's in the middle, mm-hmm. and you take the three words that are on the right, which, of course, it's probably proper to say, you know, Hebrew's written and read from right to left
yeah.
instead of left to right. Mm-hmm. That should cause everybody who is a believer who considers the Hebrew language that the Westerners do everything backwards.
Yeah,
we're the ones that read backwards and write backwards. It's not the Hebrew.
You know, something that was interesting, years ago I had the opportunity to go to the Netherlands, and I picked up a couple of words in Dutch. I don't know the Dutch language at all, but it's a much older language than English. Not as old as Hebrew, obviously. But it's interesting how the older a language is, the closer it gets to words having meanings that can be drawn from the letters and the words combined, like Hebrew. Bad example, but I learned the word for hospital in Dutch is ziekenhuis, the sick house.
Oh, the sick house.
Right? Okay. In English, hospital doesn't really have, right. You just know it's a hospital because that's where you go for surgery. And of course, I just had one. The word for seal, we say a seal, like an aquatic seal. In English, in Dutch is zeehond, sea dog.
Hmm.
Well, they are sea dogs. Yeah, they bark
that's
like
right,
dogs,
that's
right? But
that's
they
right.
swim in the ocean.
That's right.
So to me, there's something of a similarity there in Hebrew, although on a more profound divine level.
Yeah,
right?
it is. And there's so much to learn there. But as I'm looking at that, the one thing that came to my mind as I read probably just in the last month, as I'm beginning to look how rabbis break this down in Hebrew in such a way that I don't know that any English-speaking person could really grasp. If you take a look at the first three words, Bereshit bara Elohim, those are all invisible.
Invisible meaning They are things that have no tangible physical content.
Yeah, you can't see them visibly with our eye. You can't see you can see creation, but they're verbs in the beginning. Mm-hmm. We can't see. So they're things that are invisible.
We could assign that, like, if for my small brain, abstract versus concrete. And does that help?
That's right.
Me? Okay.
Because the last, the heaven and the earth, are something that is tangible.
Physical, tangible, yeah. Concrete.
And okay. So when you have the alphabet, you have the first 11 letters in the alphabet are spiritual, and the last 11 are physical.
No.
And you have the Aleph.
Meaning the letters, meanings themselves.
Absolutely. And so they have that connotation that as you go through the alphabet, you go from the Almighty, you go from the most spiritual. And what the whole idea behind the Hebrew language is it connects the spiritual with the physical.
Oh,
and that's the whole idea behind, if you take a look at the picture, even the modern day Aleph, you have a Yod on the top, mm-hmm. a Vav, and a Yod on the bottom. You have the hand of God breaking through from the spiritual, breaking through the firmament to the physical.
Wow.
That's the whole idea of just the letter.
Did I understand, correct me if I heard you wrong, of the 22 letters of the Alephbet or alphabet in Hebrew, the first 11 are spiritual and the second 11?
Yeah, they get more physical as you go across.
Okay.
So there's a spiritual connotation for the first 11.
Which is half.
And then a more of a physical for the – I'll give you an idea.
Where I was headed was, it makes me wonder if the 11th or 12th letter begins to show tangibility – that's like a bridge crossing or something.
You know, possibly. I could take a look the Yod is 10. That's the one in the middle. And then the Kaf. And then, of course, right off the top of my head, I can't remember what some of the specific meanings are. Mm-hmm. But, off air, I'll show you those. And maybe later we can come and,
sure.
and every once in a while have a little Hebrew.
Yeah, we'll have you back for
lesson.
Hebrew, yeah. Hebrew with Jeff.
Yeah, it's really interesting. And the joy for me is that there's so much new, and it's revelation to me. It's not revelation. And that's one thing I really want to point out, and be very clear on. This isn't some new revelation that God gave me that nobody knows.
Amen.
It's been there for thousands of years.
He's just showing it to us.
Why haven't we taken the time to do that? Well, because we've been busy. I mean, that's just me, And so finally, I just got to the point where I'm like, Lord, I don't learn through osmosis, what he did, Scott, is he really blessed me with the desire to learn more, and that's what I'm thankful for.
You know, God said that Job desired His word more than His necessary food. You know, I don't do that. I need to, but I'll be honest. I mean, we let the world.
Absolutely, we
get
do.
In the way.
We absolutely do,
obviously. But anyway, moving on. So then, Aleph Tav is an indefinable word, but in reality, it points to God in every way, shape, and form.
Absolutely,
the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Right,
and there's a time component to that, as in past, present, and future.
Oh, there sure is. Absolutely, and that's in Elohim is where that comes from too.
Well, let's dive into Elohim then. Discuss the components of Elohim. And the fact that the last half of the word, which is the Yom, talks about the sea.
It does. What's funny is, as I studied even 3 years ago, I see words. I can recognize them now in Scripture. But now I'm finally getting to where I'm going back to actually breaking down these words into the sub-words. And here just recently, I saw Elohim, the word God in Genesis 1:1 breaks down. You have El, you have the Yod and the Lamed. I mean, you have the Aleph and the Lamed. The Aleph is the letter of God, by the way, by itself.
Meaning it as a letter, standalone letter, it represents God.
Like
the Yod represents the hand
of God.
That's
right. That's exactly right. And so the Aleph represents the essence of God, The original letter was the ox head, mm-hmm. which, you know, back in the day was a representation of strength mm-hmm. and a representation of head. And so
do you think that ox head ever got distorted into the term Baal? Or was that a different derivative of a Samaritan or Canaanite?
Yeah, you know, I would have to look into that. Okay. I couldn't say one
because
way
I know
or
Baal
the
is sort of means Lord of the House mm-hmm. When you study the word out. But I could be wrong.
Hi, if you're enjoying this podcast, please consider being a full-time subscriber. We are going to use these funds to expand the message and get the word out about what's in the Bible that the world doesn't want you to know about.
That's right, John. We appreciate you listening, but we'd love it if you'd subscribe. That way we can reach more people with the time we have left. So enjoy the rest of the podcast, but think about subscribing if the Lord puts it on your heart.
To subscribe, just go to BibleMysteries.supercast.com.
Thanks. That's something I recall from a past life. You know?
Yeah, no, and the scripture's probably full of of places where Satan tries to look like God. And
that was my
same.
Very
Absolutely.
Point. You know, here he is, yeah. the anointed
Absolutely.
Cherub,
yeah.
the calf. You know, and therefore trying to imitate God. But I digress. Go back to
So you know, on the front page of that. I haven't figured out a name to call it. Booklet is what I've been saying. Mm-hmm. Has that Lamed on front.
Right.
Well, the Lamed in its singular letter means study. That's what
really?
It means. Yeah. So in a sense.
And would it be the Hebrew letter equivalent of L?
It is.
It is.
Right.
Okay.
Because it still has has that L pronunciation.
Okay.
So then you have the Aleph and the Lamed. It's almost like you want to say study leadership, study head. The figure of the letter is a representation of a shepherd's staff.
A shepherd pointing to the good shepherd of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, a shepherd.
So we're breaking down the letters of Elohim. We've got Aleph as the first letter, Lamed is the second.
That's right.
And the meaning of Aleph is head or what did you say, strength?
Yeah, strength.
And then Lamed means both study and is a shepherd.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because of the pronunciations, mm-hmm. But either way, the Lamed can either mean study or learn, but
okay.
It's kind of the same thing. You know, it has that same connotation. Then you have those words together make El. So you have Emmanuel, Samuel.
Michael, Israel. El is the –
That's right. Bethel. Okay. Yeah. And so El in by those two words by themselves in Hebrew mean God by themselves. So you have that part of Elohim. Then, of course, the last three letters in Elohim are the Hey, the Yud, and the Mem. Which those three letters together are defined as sea, but the sea is the water, like Mayim, Mem, Yud, Mem is water. H, or the Hey, Yud, Mem, is the sea, specific to that particular body of water.
And if I may, since you taught me that, and I went to do my own study, limited as it is, since I don't have the background that Jeff has been able to study in Hebrew. So I do my old reliable. Pull things up in the Strong's Concordance. And I look up the first occurrence of the word sea, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in this study. But it was in Genesis 1:26, and it just says, you know, God would create man and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And what was interesting is that word that is defined as of the sea
mm-hmm.
is those three letters.
That's
excuse
right.
me. The He, the Yod, and the Mem.
That's right.
And it's literally of the sea. So if you put that, which is the last three letters of Elohim,
that's right.
together with El, essentially, aren't you saying God of the sea?
That's what the Hebrew says.
Wow.
God of the sea.
And we're not talking about Poseidon or Neptune.
Yeah, no, absolutely
we're
not.
We're not trying to say that God is the God of the oceanic God of the Greeks or the Romans.
Yeah.
We're saying that there's something significant about the water
absolutely.
In God and from creation forward.
Yeah.
And that's what you're discovering.
And what I thought was interesting, too, between what I've heard Ryan talk about, and I know you've talked about it more than once, is in this, I'll call it the Tohu. The Tohu is the word in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was void.
Without form.
Yeah, without form and void. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had a conversation with my dad not too long ago, and he reminded me, he goes, you know, when God creates something, he doesn't create anything void. He doesn't create tohu. If there's tohu out there.
Which it says in Isaiah 45.
Yeah, that's right.
He created not in vain.
That's right. So if there's any tohu out there, it's because there was a creation that was destroyed.
Right. Well, so that brings me to Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So right off the bat, we've got water.
Absolutely.
In what looks to be a destruction, a divine wrath. But it's interesting. So we've decided is slightly different than Yom, or what? How did you pronounce C?
Heyom.
And the deep is Teom. There's a Tav, right? Am I mistaken? If you look at those Hebrew mm-hmm. letters there, the deep is defined as Teom. Water's in the word. Mm-hmm. But something about the deep seems to imply what is going on there? Or have you studied that?
Well, so I haven't studied that. Okay. I do see that I do see in that. That the there is no yud, there's a vav.
Oh, a vav. Okay, yeah. So it's not the yud. Okay,
Because the vav in that particular word would make a vowel sound.
The o sound.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So to home. Yeah. So yeah, I haven't actually taken time to take a look at that, and of course I will certainly when we.
I'm glad I could throw you a few curveballs.
Yeah, that's good. No, that's really good. That's good.
Well, then, so that was just interesting that you've got the face of the waters and the deep together. Well, we know it's the same body of water.
That's right.
So there's got to be some additional defining characteristic in Tehom, if I'm pronouncing it right. I'm sure I'm not. But however you say that Hebrew word, that is the deep, that's pointing to something. I would argue, and maybe we can do it, we'll have you back and do it. A follow-up, is that something to do with his divine wrath?
Yeah, I believe so for sure. I just, when I saw for the first time God of the Sea, I immediately thought of creation. And so when I opened it up to Genesis 1 and read how many times waters was mentioned in the entire chapter 1,
it's a ton.
I was astonished. Yeah. And astonished because, not because it was just water, but because the water is attached to his name. So there's something about water that is, I mean, maybe that's why there's the river of life that's going to flow.
Right.
I mean, there's
and
all
he's the living water, absolutely. Jesus Christ. It all points to that. And, you know, so since we're now on the subject of water, and again, forgive me, the pronunciation for just the sea is Yom?
Heyom.
Heyom. So many presume that we're going to read a verse in just a moment. Well, we should read the verse first. Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Hmm. We'll talk about the firmament another time. But the firmament is in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And incidentally, as I recall, and you correct me if I'm wrong, in every day of some event that God created or made, he ended the day saying it was good, except for this one. I wonder why that's interesting. He didn't say the second day was good.
You know, I'm not actually familiar with that. Yeah. I know that on the sixth day, it was very good.
And then in chapter 2, it says, and he said all that he made was good. But to me, there's something about the firmament that's not good. And we know the second heaven is the abode of Satan and his angels.
Well, that's true. You know, I don't know that I ever caught that.
Yeah.
Actually.
Well, because it goes on to say in the evening more than with the second day. So that end of the second day, but he didn't pronounce it good. And then the next verse, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth and the gathering together waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then that was the end of the third day.
Yeah, that's right.
So, what many presume is that the waters above the clouds, waters above the firmament, rather, are the clouds, and the waters below are the oceans. Well, I have no problem with the waters below being the seas and the oceans, but I'm not so sure I'm buying this idea of a water vapor in a canopy of clouds over the earth is the waters above the firmament.
Yeah, no, I don't think it can
be. I think it's got to be associated with God and his throne.
Well, you know, we talk about the crystal sea and the glass sea, and you're the one that actually got me to thinking, since I'm an insurance adjuster and I go from storm to storm helping, you know, with
water damage.
With hail claims, right?
Right.
You know, then we go into the Revelation where it talks about 150-pound hailstones. And I'm like, well, where does that hail come from? One thing, I don't know if you've ever heard about this or ever even thought about this, but from a periodic table of elements perspective, when God said, abada kadabada, remember, and
abracadabra,
all these things were created, is there, when he created what he created through all of these little elements, is there new oxygen molecules being made, or is there the same amount of oxygen molecules today as there was on the first day?
Right.
And if there was, then that means that everything that's created, if it's been adjusted, it's been adjusted, you know, through, you know, from water to ice by freezing or whatever, but the molecules themselves are still the same. So with that said, where's the hail come from? The hail has to come from somewhere.
Yeah.
I mean, 150-pound hailstone.
The fountains of the great deep. So with words like the deep and these waters that are surrounding the earth, is the Hebrew pointing to a much larger quantity of water here than just water vapor in the clouds?
So, you know, one of the things that that you could argue would be in the garden, you know, how the garden was watered to begin with, from the midst of the ground. There's probably all kinds of water underground that we don't even, you know, can't even imagine how much water that we have
under the earth. Right.
Yeah, under the earth.
And then we can talk about the frozen water that is, as far as I'm concerned, the floor of heaven, the crystal sea you refer to. And I think you pointed out in your pamphlet that you shared with me of passage in Psalm 29, which says in verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And while you shared verse 3 with me, I had to look at verse 2 and go, we're talking about his name again.
It's amazing, isn't it?
The name of God. Yeah. Worship the Lord in the beauty and holiness. Yeah. Our connection to him, we can only be holy through him.
Yeah.
And then the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Thunder and clouds. The Lord is upon many waters. Well, it's not like he's not just the God of the clouds,
of
the atmosphere. He's the God above all heavens.
Absolutely.
So to me, if God is on many waters, it's like he's connecting his name in a verse for somebody who doesn't know Hebrew to break it down as you're doing for us. This is just evidence to the point.
Absolutely. Absolutely it is. It's just amazing to see. And it's funny how the foreign language, when you take a look at Hebrew on a page, I don't think anybody wouldn't say, you know, who could ever understand that?
Yeah.
And it's almost like, how can that's the hidden message or the secret code to understand God?
Yeah.
And we have that availability if we just take the time and do it.
Well, if you think about what Paul said, he made us stewards of the mysteries of God. And I think the more we want to put into study, the deeper we're going to go
into
the mysteries of God. And we don't mean mysteries in the sense of some weird esoteric occult knowledge. We're talking about the divine truth of God.
That's right.
That probably is what man would have been given had Adam not sinned, and he would have grown to learn it as God revealed it, but they were impatient. They didn't want to wait for it. And the legacy of wickedness is always trying to shortcut the path to the knowledge of God by going through the fallen angels.
That's right. Take a shortcut.
Yeah, that's the shortcut. You shared another passage in Psalm 77, verse 16. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. Think about water being afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. You could read the whole context of that, and you might connect it to just God delivering Israel in the Exodus by parting the Red Sea. But this is more than that. While you might be tempted to limit it to the Red Sea and its parting, this demonstrates a mightier act of God than that.
It's amazing. You know, when I saw this particular verse broken down, you know, once I saw that Elohim actually had something to do with water and the sea, then my next course of action was to, well, let's look up in Scripture everywhere where there's water and a sea.
Yeah.
And when these verses come up, it makes complete new sense,
yeah,
really. It helps us understand more. Thy way is in the sea.
I mean,
it's interesting.
Everything about his name, we connected his name is Majesty, and he talks about he sits on many waters. These are the waters of the great deep, I believe, that he's referring to, because clearly, and I started to think about this, you know, we're going to get into the connection of waters and nations, and another connection you drew and something you share with me. And when we see that, we're going to see something about the nations roaring, and you kind of pointed something out to me.
That's right.
About the nations wanting to be like God.
They wanted to be like the water.
And his final wrath is not going to be with water.
That's right, exactly.
It's going to be with fire.
Exactly.
He's always one step ahead,
that's
right?
Exactly right. It's actually, he's not always one step ahead. We're always one step behind.
Yeah,
it's like that dispensational picture.
Exactly.
You know, we're always one dispensation behind.
Exactly. Well, so for me then, this Psalm 77, it may be a prophecy of Christ's return. This has to do with the coming.
And there's so much that are revealed in the Scripture already. I mean, it's there.
Yeah.
There's so much revelation that we could know more. And I'm not saying that, hey, if we look in Hebrew or Greek, that we'll know the date of the rapture. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
But if you want understanding of how complex and mighty God really is, when you look at how many times, and you know, we discussed before how that same Aleph Tav is on the prefix of those names. Remember, when God's working with anybody for that matter, but Jacob and Esau, remember that?
Yeah.
That we were talking about when he was having a specific purpose in favor, that Aleph Tav was there.
It was there.
In Hebrew. Translated in English, it's not there at all.
Wow.
And you don't even know it's there. It's absolutely amazing.
It truly is amazing. You know, going back to creation again in Genesis 1, when God does make man, in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, and God said, let us make man our image. So, and you were able to show me that the us, the plurality of God.
That's right.
Is contained within the word.
That's right.
And the Aleph and Tav point to the specific God, but therefore that plurality has to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is, I don't want to say the word foreshadowed, but it is contained in Elohim, it seems to be.
That's right. And what's interesting is... and this is a great example of how the Westerners think in translators when all these new translations were translated.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're going to have a Bible translation debate or see the debate, that's one of the scriptures that comes up, because somebody will, you know, clearly say, well, the Yud Mem in Hebrew is plural. That's what makes things plural.
Mm-hmm.
So you have... Elohim, and you have Hamayim, which is water, which is heaven. So if heaven is plural, why does the English translation have heaven instead of heavens?
In King James, verse 1.
In King James, right. And so the same idea is with Elohim. The scripture doesn't say, and gods created. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, gods. It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
So why is that Yud Mem not plural in that word, but you want it plural in this word,
yeah?
Because the just like you know, we use the analogies, or actually, it's not an analogy; it's the scripture. You know, the Jews require a sign.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how much more of a sign do you need than in the language itself? There's your sign.
Oh wow!
You have Elohim, which is plural,
mm-hmm,
but it's a different type of plural. It's the essence of three in one, and that's the way Hashamim is too. It is three heavens, but it's one heaven. But isn't there three levels of heaven mentioned in Scripture?
That's true, and we see that when, because he divided it. You know,
with the firmaments.
Yeah, once he did it. So you've got, we see the open firmament, which we know to be our atmosphere. We see the heaven in which he fixed the sun, the moon, and the stars, which we would call outer space, perhaps, but I think is deeper than that. I think the spiritual realm is there, and I mean the polluted spiritual realm as well. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the third heaven, which Paul referred to as paradise when he ascended to God, in that image of the rapture, I believe. So, yeah.
Well, while we're talking about the water, let's go to that word hashamim, which is the heaven or the heavens in
Hashaim.
Hashaim
mm-hmm.
in
Genesis 1:1.
In Genesis 1:1. The first part of that word means sky or firmament.
Okay.
But there's a ayim on the end, sky water.
Oh, ayim is the same as water.
It is water.
Oh.
Ayim.
Sky water.
Hayim is
again,
sea.
Pointing to the frozen deep, the floor of heaven.
So hayim is the sea, right?
The god of the crystal
Mayim
sea.
Mayim is water, and ayim is the same thing. In fact, the second part of that word is mayim.
It's pointing to the location of God.
It's
above the frozen deep, isn't it? Where his throne is in paradise.
Sky water.
Absolutely. And then if you think about it, this verse we're looking at here, verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. The plurality is pointing to the three, the Trinity. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That's the word sea, Hayim, mm-hmm. Over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. The three dominions over which was given land, sea, and air.
That's right.
All to the earth, all concrete.
That's right.
The leaven, aleph bet letters that are on the backside, which are pointing to something tangible. And so to me, he gave Adam dominion over that as it pertains to the earth, not anything above the water where he is, which is distinct and separate.
And of course, you know, we're so finite anyway. It's not like we could control anything. You know, what can we subdue above that? You know, above the firmament, nothing. We're asked to subdue things under that firmament, not above it.
And you think about it, the very limitation of, let's say we launch a rocket into outer space, well, there's no air. We have dominion over that. That's another realm.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, they think you're going to build a base on the moon. Yeah. Well, there's already one there.
Yeah.
To be honest with you, it's been there a long, long time, I believe. You know, there's a TV show out now called A Resident Alien. And it's a comedy, but at the same time, they are revealing more of the satanic agenda that you know.
Yeah.
And I think that I would call it, you know, X-Files meets Northern Exposure.
Well,
the season ended where they thought they were in the Grey's alien mothership to do something to stop them from destroying the Earth. And as they were leaving and they escaped in a smaller saucer, they looked back and it wasn't a ship. It was a moon base.
Well,
so, you know, who knows what they're revealing, but I think more and more television and media is trying to show us the plans of the elites.
Yeah,
angels.
Hollywood, there are some individuals in Hollywood for the producers and writers there that absolutely have an inside connection.
They
for
know.
Sure. Because they are revealing things that are going to happen that are going to lull and deceive the people into where the media is going to guide them. I mean, they're working together for sure.
Absolutely. Which really, Jeff, kind of brings me back to where I want to start to conclude this discussion today as to the waters. And we see the connection of the God of the sea above the third, above the second heaven, and how that is the storehouse of the hail that's coming, of the flood of both Genesis 1:2 and the flood of Noah. And other things, and we see that he sits upon the waters, his voice is on the waters. But then in Isaiah 17, you shared verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters. And to me, and I think that's where you were going with this, they want to emulate God.
Absolutely. Yeah. I saw that. That's the first thing I thought of when I saw that is if God is the God of waters and it's the nations rushing like water, they want to, you know, take on that role to try to be just like God.
Well, they're trying to replace God for sure and eliminate him. God shall rebuke them, though, it says. But God shall rebuke him and they shall flee far off. He comes to plead with fire this time and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And of course, my mind pictured a tumbleweed, you know, a rolling thing. But notice the nation's trying to emulate God in the roaring sea. And so you also shared to me another connection between Psalm 18, which I believe is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But I saw something else in here, too. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to see deliverance perhaps. I want to say that I see the rapture in this.
So I see that you actually added this a few verses before, too.
Of course.
Get a little context.
I guess. And I do that because I saw, I read what you shared, and then I thought, but you know what? If we go a little back,
that's
so let
good.
Me read the context of verse 13, Psalm 18. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And we already know about the hail.
That's right.
Right? Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And now we're talking about wrath. Okay. And then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord. And I think that's tying back to what you said about we have no idea the vast amount of water under the earth. Never mind.
Yeah, there's the just frozen a lot sea. Of water. You know, and from what I saw on one particular YouTube video said the ocean is deeper than the tallest mountain is tall.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And something to think about, too, is this. Short of maybe a nuclear blast, which I don't even understand the physics of that, but I don't believe there's a more powerful force than water. When you think about the ocean's power,
that's right.
When you think about it, if it's true that the tide is controlled by the lunar cycles and whatnot, and the moon— and then if you think about an earthquake that can create a tsunami and the devastation of that, never mind just I don't want to call it an average, but just a flood of a river and the damage it creates, you know, let alone. So possibly an earthquake, but I would say water is the most powerful force. And so if he's the God of the sea, you know, just shows you he controls the
absolutely.
Sea, which we'll see in Christ in a moment when we end.
And even the illustration of just the water.
Yeah,
it's the softest thing.
That's a good point.
You can wash with it. You can drink it.
Cleansing.
It is cleansing and soft, and it's not dangerous until.
Yeah.
I mean, it can
you try
be,
to fight against
it. It could be very dangerous.
Yeah. So continuing in the passage, then the channels of water were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Again, I think a picture of Christ. He delivered me from my strong enemy, Satan, and from them which hated me, the world. And for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And while that's certainly a picture and prophecy of Jesus Christ's resurrection, could it not also be that the Lord has a place prepared for us and he's going to deliver us from the coming wrath? Many, many Christians out there think that the idea of a rapture is heretical, that we're going through tribulation. Well, we're not going through the wrath, but we're going through tribulation. What's the difference?
Yeah.
He's pouring his wrath out during tribulation.
That's right.
Only Israel is going through the time of Jacob's trouble. They're being tried. We're not being tried.
No.
And when people try to connect themselves to that, they're missing that dispensational truth.
Yeah, and that's right. And the only thing I can say about that, which is the very reason I put the Lamed on the very front cover, is—
Study. You got to study.
Study.
So we see the floods of ungodly men there in verse 4 of the same chapter. If you go back up, it was like Christ saying, the floods of ungodly men compassed me, surrounded me. And that's not in the passage we read, but it's in the same chapter. So again, to me, it's pointing to the nations. Floods of ungodly men, roaring like the sea, denying God and in defiance of God. Hence, the beast rises
absolutely.
Up out of the sea in Revelation 13.
Yeah.
You can almost see how mankind is trying to replace God with their government.
And has been. And what's interesting is how when we talk about in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, the seed, when we get into Genesis 6, talk about the seed and Satan's ever purpose to try to prevent that seed, he did the same thing to the language.
Absolutely.
He tried to get rid of the language during the captivities.
Yeah.
It did. He almost got rid of the language. Yeah. And
it's practically brought back from the dead.
Under many, you know, many captivity circumstances, the Hebrew language without a nation really went away underground because nobody really spoke the language, at least publicly.
Yeah.
And I think that the one of the biggest awe moments for me is when I first began to study Hebrew is I wanted to learn about the language. And just on a very simple Google search, you will see that for some 2,000 years, the language went away.
Yeah.
Almost 100%. Not quite, but almost.
And then, after 2 days.
Exactly. Right, Hosea, yeah, that's amazing. Six, yeah. It really is. And then it came back, and not that it is a surprise that it came back, but what I think the surprise is when did it come back? In 1880. In 1880 is when some Jewish rabbis began the effort to bring the language back.
Is there a significance to that year?
I don't think so. I mean, I haven't really taken a look at the significance of values and numbers on that particular year, other than just God's timing. That's almost in our time. I mean, you know, we have either a grandfather or a great-grandfather that was alive in the 1880s.
Might have been, yeah.
And it was just that recent. And people don't realize that not only did the language almost go away, but that it was revived. Let's put it this way. When my dad was in seminary in 1980 – it was just 100 years before that.
Oh, that's a good point. Yeah.
I mean, it was just recent.
Even, yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so for us to be able to find these interesting truths today, we're only going to find more and more as time goes on because we haven't had the technology to really dig and search in those letters to see some of the things that are actually there that we don't even know that's there.
And here's the thing that really blows me away. Not only is that true, but once we do go into the millennial reign of Christ, think of what we'll learn
about
amazing. The language.
Yeah,
because he's going to return the pure language.
Yeah. I think
according to Zephaniah,
what we're going to find out is that we were really dummies. We didn't know anything.
We were like children saying "goo goo," you know.
Didn't know anything.
One of the last verses you shared with me was Matthew 14. Let me read this in verse 24. You'll recognize the scenario. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So the famous Jesus walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Never mind the fact that he's Elohim, you know, the God of the sea.
Absolutely.
But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, in other words, took his eyes off the Lord, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." By the way, "thou" is important. When people complain about King James and they say "thee, thou, and thine" is antiquated, it's singular. He's talking to Peter.
Absolutely.
And it was Peter who had the little faith here. Yeah. Poor Peter. "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Seeing his power over the waves made them realize truly.
Elohim, God of the sea.
He's the Son of God. So the power of Jesus walking on water and calming the sea shows how God's name is not only in creation, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator.
That's just amazing how things like that are revealed to help us understand a little bit more about who he is and how he works.
And, you know, all of this to say that here you are digging into the Hebrew language to see it. It's here in English for us if we want to study it.
It is.
But Lamed, We don't learn.
Don't want to do it.
We don't put the time in. And I'm guilty. I mean, one finger out, three pointing back. I don't put the time in that I should. And I would say I've probably studied more than many, but I don't really put the commitment that I need to, like Job.
I have been able to make up for lost times. I'll say it that way.
Praise the Lord.
Because I haven't been able to do that as well. You know, my job allows me to study a lot sometimes during the year. But of course, when I'm working, I don't have that time either. But I do my best to take advantage of the time I have because there's some really neat stuff there.
Yeah. Well, in conclusion, I thought we'd discuss this thought, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. God has twice destroyed the earth with water, as far as I'm concerned. You know, Genesis 1-2 and Genesis 6-7-8-9. He's returning to pour his wrath out upon the earth, this time with fire. Interesting to note that the floods of ungodly men will roar like the sea, emulating God as if to use his power over water against him. But like you said, we're always one step behind, right? But God has plans, interestingly enough, during that time to poison the water, to destroy the seas, to turn rivers into blood, just like he did in Egypt. And it's interesting that Ryan pointed out to me that the plagues on Egypt, particularly when he mentioned the death angel of the Passover, were against the gods of Egypt. You know, his wrath that's coming is foreshadowed in the Exodus. And it's against the fallen angels, mm-hmm. you see, the Nephilim hybrids, the satanic elites. So Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh, a type of Antichrist. All of that is a picture of what's coming, you know. So it made me think of Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I think when we dig, like you're doing, in the Hebrew language, we see, if not evidence to prove these things,
absolutely
discovering even more depths and more wisdom of his knowledge and his judgments. So keep doing what you're doing.
Well, I love it. I really do. One of my favorite verses that I have kind of clung on to, and I don't know it completely by memory, but it's actually in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things of the Lord are the Lord's, but they become ours when they're revealed to pass on to our children.
Yeah.
And so
I think it even says something like that which is revealed belongs to us and our children.
It's amazing.
And how is it revealed?
Study.
Yeah.
It's revealed. It's not osmosis.
Yeah. I wish it was. You should just go to sleep with the Bible under your pillow and just let the answer seep into your head.
Yeah. And maybe
it doesn't
one
work
day,
that way.
Maybe one day it will. That'd be wonderful. But it's just interesting. It takes, in fact, there's a particular passage that I'll show you later. I know it's in Ecclesiastes, maybe Ecclesiastes 12, that indicates using the word study, I think the word study is in Scripture three times. Mm-hmm. One of them is in that 2 Timothy 2:15,
right?
But the particular passage in Ecclesiastes bears out that studying makes us weary.
Yeah.
It takes work.
It does. It's a labor. Jeff Dodson, I cannot thank you enough, man, for coming on very short notice, by the way. I mean, you've had time to prepare this study you've done, but you didn't have much time to prepare for this recording.
No, that's okay. My pleasure, for sure. Thank you for the opportunity, and I'll be sure and thank John. I hope, you know, maybe this is an opportunity for me to poke at him. Maybe I'm better looking here than he is with you.
Oh, without question.
Okay, yeah. Just making sure.
No, and what will be really great is when John's schedule works back out to normal again, and like I said, selling a house and moving, that's a lot. So we do covet your prayers for John and his family. But the next time we have you back, he'll be here too.
Yeah, I look forward to that. Yeah, John's a great guy.
Because he's going to have some questions, I know, that if he were here right now, we would have definitely been going down some really interesting thoughts.
God willing, we'll see what happens, and I look forward to it.
Amen. And while I pray you get deployed and get some work and that's much needed, I also pray that it allows you the same amount of time you've had to study and allows you to come back and visit
Thank
with
you
us.
Very much.
Well, thank you. And thank you guys for listening today. As always, we appreciate you. And John will be back. Don't forget, next episode, L.A. Marzulli, we're going to talk about UFO and portal proliferation.
Nice.
Very interesting discussion we had there. And we'll see if the solar eclipse turns out to be the end of the world or if we're going to just keep on keeping on.
We'll see. It'll be tomorrow.
That's right. So until next time, be sure to look up and recall that our redemption draws nigh.
Thank you for listening. If you like what you heard, please consider subscribing to our premium ad-free content at BibleMysteriesPodcast.com.